welcome to another edition of Confessing Our Hope, the podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. As usual, I am your host. I'm your host every week. But I am the host of this particular podcast. My name is William Hill. And in addition to being a host for this podcast, I'm also a student at Greenville Seminary. And just a few minutes ago, by God's grace, and I'm very thankful, I finished my only midterm this semester. I know you're thinking, how is it you can be in seminary and only have one midterm? Well, I don't know. I don't write the schedule. So whoever is responsible for the schedule making, that's how it worked out for me this semester. And I'm very glad, actually, that I only have one midterm. It's kind of a relief from the previous 2 years where I felt overwhelmed and bombed with test after test after test. But anyway, all that being said, I have finished my only midterm for the semester. I'm looking forward to fall break next week. But before we get to that, we do have an interview to do today with a man who has written a book on a very important subject. If you've listened to the podcast often, you know I've already introduced this topic in a couple episodes ago. I talked about how this topic is very important because I fear that most people in the church are engaging in it and probably don't even know it. And if they know it, that makes it all the worse, right? We're going to be talking with Mr. Pastor Matthew Mitchell on his book that he wrote entitled Resisting Gossip, and more about that in just a minute. As usual, you can find out more information about the podcast at our website, confessingourhope.com. Also, the seminary website is gpts.edu. Maybe you're a future student or you're thinking about going to seminary and you want to find out more information about what we do here in Greenville, South Carolina, go to the website at gpts.edu. All the information is there. You shouldn't have any problem with what you're trying to find out, but if you do, for some unknown reason, I can't imagine, write us at info@gpts.edu, and somebody will respond to you, whatever question you may have. In addition to that, we're on Twitter and Facebook. I'm not going to tell you all the information about that. If you're on Facebook, you know how to use it. Just search for us, and you will find us very easily. And in the immortal words of Dr. Joseph Piper, the president, like us a lot. And some of you are laughing right now at this very moment. As I mentioned, we're going to be talking with Pastor Matthew Mitchell. He is a man who wrote a book on the subject of gossip, a very good book, a book that I think we all need to consider, the topic especially. He has his BA from Moody Bible Institute, his MDiv from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and if you're wondering, that is where D.A. Carson is laboring. In addition to that, he has his DMin from Westminster Theological Seminary and is currently the pastor at Lance Evangelical Free Church in Lance, Pennsylvania. So, Pastor Mitchell, it's great to have you on and talk about this book. As I mentioned, it's one of those subjects that just puts it all out there. I mean, it's a very difficult subject, but it's one I think many people, unfortunately, are involved in.
You're right, Bill. Thanks for having me on the program.
You're welcome. As I said, the title of the book is Resisting Gossip. And, Pastor Mitchell, I'm curious, you can write about anything. Right. There's all kinds of subjects out there. Why this topic of all topics?
Three reasons. First, a personal reason. I knew that gossip was bad and we shouldn't do it and that it hurt people, but I wasn't altogether certain what it was. You know, when is something just small talk and when is it sinful talk? And I was taking you mentioned my doctoral ministry program at Westminster. And students there have to pick a problem of life that Christians deal with and then answer with what does the Bible say about that and what are the answers the Bible gives to those problems of life. And I was looking for my topic. So that was the second one. It was an assignment. I needed to find a topic that everybody dealt with but had not been handled in the literature very well. And I was flipping through my Bible during class, probably should have been paying attention to the professor, but I was looking for what my idea was going to be, what my problem was going to be, and I hit upon Proverbs 26:22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels, they go down to a man's inmost parts. And it really struck me right there, hey, I'm not sure what gossip is and what isn't gossip. And that kind of started me on my quest to do the research. So got to study it for a couple years, kind of on that doctoral level, doing your Hebrew and your Greek exegesis, looking at every passage. The Bible doesn't actually give a one-sentence definition. It describes gossip in action, but it doesn't give a one-sentence definition. So I kind of labored to try to come up with something that I thought captured the essence of it in a kind of a practical theology systematic approach, working up from the biblical text. And then, mm-hmm. and then the third reason would be there seemed to be a need in the church. Like you say, you know, we deal with it every day where people are the topic of conversation, but there's very few resources for Christians on how to handle it in a biblical manner. I found, I think, 6 books in print right now, and only one of those is good enough for me to recommend to other Christians. So I felt like, well, we all deal with it, but there's few resources. I'm gonna tackle that. So I actually did my doctoral project on that, and as part of that, Ed Welch was head over that part of my program. He suggested that I turn it into a book for Christians, ordinary Christians, to deal with the problem on an everyday basis, and so that's where it came from.
Yeah, and I'm glad you mentioned that. The ordinary for ordinary Christians, mm-hmm. not as though we have this mentality that. You know, we have the ordinary Christians, then we got the super Christians, and then we have the like the bottom of the barrel Christians. That's not the point. The point is that the book is not laden with heavy theological mm-hmm. verbiage, and it doesn't. That's not the goal. Mm-hmm. The goal is it's very practical, dealing with a very difficult subject. And since you mentioned it, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a definition of gossip. It'd be nice if it did, mm-hmm. Because I've had this discussion with guys in the hallway. You know, how would you define gossip? How would you define gossip? And, you know, it's amazing. You ask 10 people, you get 10 different mm-hmm. answers. Mm-hmm. So your first chapter goes right where it probably needed to go and said, what is gossip? Mm-hmm. How do we – what is it? What does it look like? How do we get our hands around this?
And what I tried to do was take all the biblical data of different words that are translated as gossip in our English versions, the times when the phenomena of gossip is talked about without even necessarily there being a word for it, and then all of what the Bible taught about those times when it shows up, and came up with kind of a one sentence thing. Now, I'm not saying this is the only way it could be expressed, but I think it's helpful. The sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind somebody's back out of a bad heart. Mm. So obviously there's kind of 3 parts to that. Bearing bad news, it's a talking thing, it's a communication thing, it's listening. You know, both speaking and listening can be gossip. So I use the word bearing kind of to bring out that old King James language of tale bearing. Mm-hmm. Bearing bad news. It's almost always something negative, either shameful or potentially shameful. Could be bad in the sense of bad information, like we got our facts wrong or we're mm-hmm. lying about somebody. And some people have been taught that it's only gossip if it's not true. But this is saying it's bad news, meaning it could be a shameful but true story, but we're sharing it for the wrong reason. So bearing bad news behind somebody's back, so the person being talked about isn't present, and that's intentional because it's a lot more interesting to talk about somebody who's not there, out of a bad heart. So, and of course, the Lord Jesus said, it's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. That's where all of our bad words come from. And I think that kind of gets at the matter of intentions. Because we live out of our heart. The heart is guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. The heart is active and it's worshipful. And we fall into all kinds of sins when our hearts are going in the wrong direction. And I think that gossip is, what makes sinful gossip sinful most of the time is the sinful motivations.
Yeah, and of course it's very difficult to assess other people's motives. Mm-hmm. I have a hard enough time figuring out my own motives, let alone figuring out what somebody else's motives may be. But why do you think, and as we've already mentioned, this sin, this issue is, it's rampant. It happens all the time. People engage in it quite frequently for whatever reason. But why do you think they do it to begin with?
Well, we do it because we're sinners. Mm-hmm. And by both by nature and by choice. I think a lot of it has to do with what I might call idolatry, You know, sin is replacing God with something we think is better in the moment. The temptation to sin comes along. The temptation to gossip comes along, and it just, it looks good. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. I mean, that's attractive. That's a bowl of potato chips on the kitchen counter. I'd rather not wait for dinner. I want to eat this right now. And so my heart is spring-loaded to bad stories. And it's been that way since the garden. You know, the serpent tempts the first couple with, did God really say? And so Satan is the strategy of slandering God, acting like God's not listening, and kind of spreading up bad news about him. And ever since then, gossip has been kind of believing an evil echo of that first story.
Hmm. Interesting. Now, in this opening chapter, obviously, you set out to define it, which obviously is very important, and we've already defined it as you've defined it as bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart or incorrect or impure motives. Mm-hmm. And I see right here, really early on in the chapter, you talk about online gossip.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is interesting because obviously when the Bible was written, there was no internet, there was no social media, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, probably a good thing. But now we have all these different mediums upon which we can advance our gossip, as it were. So it's not just the spoken word,
right?
But it could be just things said, even on Facebook or Twitter, that are not necessarily either accurate or right, or as your definition says, bearing just bad news,
right? Or loving, right? It may not be loving what we're saying about others. And so, all the more reason in this world of social technology, social media, to be careful with how we talk about people.
Yeah, it just seems like we have so many different opportunities now to advance this sin of the tongue, which you mentioned the book of Proverbs, which one of the prime topics in the book of Proverbs is the tongue. I forgot the numbers, the statistics, but it's pretty large. How many sins of the tongue are mentioned in the book of Proverbs? And as you said, of course, we know that the root of all that is just an evil, wicked, sinful heart, diseased in every capacity, and that's where it flows from to begin with. But it seems like in today's world we have so many different opportunities to do these things. And we don't really, especially with the internet medium, we can't even see the impact. It's impersonal. When I'm talking to somebody across the table and I'm gossiping about somebody else, and I can see the reaction on their face, I can see their body language, I can kind of interpret how that's being received. But on the internet, it's a little more difficult. So all the more reason for a book like this and awareness to the subject and understanding that, you know, we've all done it. And I think if people are honest, they'll admit it. And some struggle with it more than others, I'm sure, but the fact is that it's something that's just part of our nature as far as who we are as sinners. And we like to put other people down. Do you think that's part of the issue, that it just it elevates ourself?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, you know, sometimes it's, there's various reasons why we might do it, but that's certainly one is we're going to talk about other people to make me feel good, to make me feel big.
Yep. Now, in the second chapter, and we've already kind of hit it on this. Well, Dr. Pipe will be listening to this, and he'll get me for my bad use of grammar again. That's a joke. Everybody knows it's a joke. It's a joke. I do that from time to time, and people have heard it on this program where he's actually been interviewed by me, and he'll correct my grammar on the air, and that's okay. I love the man. I do. But it's fun. He's always trying to get us I just did it again. But he's always trying to get very grammatically precise students. They're going to stand in pulpits. He doesn't want us to look silly. And I agree completely. But anyway, that's all free information for those who care. And if you don't want that, don't come here because you'll get it. And it's a good thing. But we talked a little bit about why we gossip. And we have simple hearts. You know, it's born out of pride. It's born out of this idea. But you've devoted a whole chapter to that very subject, and what I appreciate about these chapters, just for the listener's sake, is that at the end of every chapter there's a list of questions for group discussion. In other words, this book can be used for like a group study.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Bible studies and that kind
of
thing.
In fact, it already is. So, I've been very encouraged to hear back from churches that are using it. I had a test group when I was developing the material of a small group of people I'd never met that were using it as a small group resource, and now it's in a number of churches. It's exciting to hear back the stories of lives changed.
Yeah, that's great. That's good to hear. And I always appreciate books like this that have that, because even if you don't use it in a study group, you can use it for your own personal edification and growth and work through those questions and do some honest assessment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the hardest person to convince usually is ourselves on most things, if not everything. And those kinds of questions don't, and unless you ignore them completely, you can't really run and hide from the question.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to be honest about it. I mean, why are you reading the book if you're not going to be honest? Mm. But so we've already talked a little bit about the reasons we gossip. But then you get in this chapter about a gallery of gossips. And I find that title somewhat intriguing, as though you're presenting different types of gossip.
Right.
Is that how you're
right.
approaching
Almost
it?
Almost a rogue's gallery of gossip.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Take us through that.
Well, the Bible doesn't just present one kind of gossip. And notice that more often in the Bible, gossip is a kind of person, not a kind of talk. You know, we say, mm-hmm. is this conversation gossip, which is not a bad way of talking. But the Bible tends to say, is this person a gossip? Is that what kind of characterizes their life? And there's at least two different kinds of gossips in your Proverbs, and I identified some others that show up in the rest of the Bible as well. So here's the five that are in that chapter. The first is the spy. The Hebrew word there is rakhil. Or we might use the word informer. A spy is somebody who likes to get the dirt on someone and then use that information to their personal advantage. They're primarily motivated by a hunger for power. I think we see this with teenage girls. You know, did you hear the latest about Britney? And then they can kind of trade information and kind of find where they are in a social situation. Of course, we can do it too as guys in seminary. It's a gender equal sin, but not just ladies, but I think we have seen it in those kind of situations. The spy has a lust for power, a lust for control. The second one is the grumbler. The Hebrew word there is nergon, and the root of that word is that same word for grumbling that the Israelites did in their tents about the Lord, where they were complaining, not bringing their problems to the Lord, but kind of grumbling and saying, boy, the Lord doesn't know what he's doing, and we're out here, and it was better off in Egypt. And that kind of grumbling kind of coming out of the kind of grumbling gossip that's discontent. You know, that's somebody who is kind of miserable, and they're talking about others because they think they'll feel better because of it. Maybe jealousy. Maybe that other person they're talking about has something that they don't have. The third one is the backstabber. This
never met that person in my life.
Well, watch out for them because they're after you. The backstabber is angrier, not just grumbly, but hateful. This person actually has malice. They're often, I think, motivated by revenge. They feel slighted or hurt, maybe in a major way. And instead of going to the person that's hurt them and trying to reconcile and solve it, they're going everywhere but. And they're going to try to hurt that person that has hurt them. This is what we might call a smear campaign, often spreading lies. I think this one is maybe most of what the New Testament is talking about when he uses gossips, the word gossips, Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians 12, because I think there's a maliciousness to that kind of gossip, not just a carelessness, but a maliciousness. Mm. The fourth one is the chameleon. And that's kind of my name. It's not a biblical word, but my name for the person who has the fear of man, who wants to fit in, and the fear of man will prove to be a snare, Proverbs tells us. So the other people in the circle I'm in, they're talking about other people, and I want to be liked, I want to fit in, and so I tell some dirt on somebody else, because I don't want to stand out, and I want to fit in. So I call that person the chameleon. And then the fifth one is the busybody. That's the person who is idle, not engaged in purposeful business, wants to be entertained. That person gossips for titillation, for the purpose of living vicariously through the stories of others, meddling in other people's business. And that's the other major New Testament category for gossips. This is, you know, 1 Timothy 5. The younger widows are not to get put on the list because they might become idle, go from house to house gossiping. Again, not a gender specific sin. The men in the Thessalonian correspondence are gossiping and becoming idle and busybodies and meddling in what they shouldn't be meddling in, because they've quit their job and are just waiting for the return of Christ and not living the way they're supposed to be.
Mm. You know, as you're talking about these five different types, I was just thinking as you were talking about them, I was thinking, okay, how many of these have I experienced in my own life? Never, you know, see, that's the natural response, mm-hmm. right? How many have I experienced, not how many have I done? How many of those have I actually experienced in my life mm-hmm. where, and how did I react? You know, how did I feel about it? And how would I feel if I found out that was happening to me and I wasn't around, kind of thing? And I think the other aspect that I was thinking about is that gossip in itself seems to be wrapped up. There's a whole lot of other sins wrapped up right around this thing. Mm-hmm. We talked about pride. We talked about, you know, the general notion or category of sin,
right.
But pride,
right.
Exalting self instead of thinking of others more importantly mm-hmm. than yourself, Paul says in Philippians.
Mm-hmm.
So there's all this, you know, you take those five different types, but you can drill all those back to these prevailing, dominating sins of the flesh, pride, of course, being the central one, mm-hmm. and which sort of keeps it all going, all in the wrong direction, all in the destructive direction. And he kind of leaves you going, okay, you know what? I'm convicted.
Mm-hmm.
I gossip. I'm one of these five, or I'm a combination
mm-hmm.
of all five,
mm-hmm.
or I've done all five in the last hour. You know, whatever it may be, what I'm encouraged, especially by the New Testament, is that when Paul especially warns or exhorts or implores or commands people to stop doing X, he always tells them to do something else
mm-hmm.
instead. And it kind of leads to the second section of your
mm-hmm.
book where you start dealing with, okay, we've diagnosed the problem, we've identified it,
mm-hmm.
we've talked about it, we've recognized the heinous nature of it. So what do we do about it?
Amen. And get to the good stuff, right? I mean,
the diagnosis isn't very pleasant. I mean, it's like going to the doctor and having the doctor say to you, hey, guess what? You have this this disease. And so you sit there, you're waiting for
right.
the other side of
right.
that, and then he leaves the room.
Right. And that's why the book is called Resisting Gossip,
right.
Winning
exactly.
the War of the Wagging Tongue, because as
yes.
Christians, we don't have to give in. It often feels like it. It's so tempting and so destructive and so subtle, even, especially when we have had a lot of confusion about what is and isn't. But the Bible is full of good news. For every one of those temptations to sin, there's a gospel answer. There's a promise in Scripture that's bigger than the promise of the temptation. I'm very mm-hmm. influenced by the work of John Piper, and his book, Future Grace, explains how God's promises are so much greater than the promises that sin makes. And the key one for me has been 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. So gossip's common, and it's going to seize you. That temptation's going to come along. It's a choice morsel. You're going to want to partake. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll provide a way out so you can stand up under it. So our job as Christians needs to be to look for that way out. As Christians, we don't have to sin. We don't have to give in. We have the resource of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the Scripture with all of its promises. And we have our new identity in Christ. We have everything we need to say no.
Hmm. Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, when I'm often praying in the morning about my own struggle with temptation, because we all have it. I don't care what the area, whether it's gossip or something
mm-hmm.
else. The one thing I pray, and you just mentioned the verse, and I think, you know, just Lord, give me the wisdom, the eyesight to see when I am indeed being tempted, because oftentimes it sneaks up and bites you before you even realize it.
Mm-hmm.
And then once I see it, to look for the escape hatch, as it were, that I know you've provided. It's as you said, it's subtle sometimes. It's not always flashing lights and here it is, jump through this hole kind of thing. But oftentimes we rush headlong into sin because we don't pay attention to the warning lights ahead of time, and then we're in it. And then we look over our shoulder and go, how did I get here? And you got there clearly because you weren't paying attention to the warning signals that were coming all the way, unless God lied and did not really provide a way out.
And we know that's not true. So.
Right. Now, but you talk about part of the aspect of resisting this gossip is something that my wife is constantly telling me. Different wording, but it's the same idea. You know, giving people the benefit of the doubt, believing the best about other people, instead of always jumping to the negative aspect. Which I don't know why we're so prone to doing that, other than we're sinners. I mean, that's such a safe answer. But we're supposed to be redeemed sinners. Why do we believe the worst about our brothers and sisters, especially when we hear gossip? And so your chapter deals with that, believing the best. And so what do you're driving at a different issue there. What is that issue?
Right. It's judgment. It's a judgmentalism, condemnation. Not that we don't have to make judgments and discern things. We certainly do, both are for ourselves and for others. But there's a kind of judging that is looking down our noses at somebody else. It's prideful. It's taking God's place. That chapter, I'm kind of unpacking James 4, 11 through 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. That's kapaleleo. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? I think that often when we are gossiping, we are making some kind of a rush to judgment about somebody, or a prideful judgment where we're looking down our nose at them and acting in a place that we wouldn't. We're not putting ourselves in their spot, in their shoes. And we need, the answer to that is to humble ourselves. That's what James says right before that. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So we need to judge our judgments, check our motives, and remember our place.
Yep. In the next chapter, you talk about talking to the person instead of talking about the person. That's my words. And I was thinking as I was looking through that chapter about the admonition, the words of Christ in Matthew 18, when if someone offends you, if someone wrongs you, and I realize I'm stretching things a little bit probably here, but the point is that in that process of dealing with other people, the idea is to keep the circle of involvement as small as possible until it has to get bigger.
Right. Yeah,
and gossip sort of makes the circle bigger. If someone has wronged me or has done something that I didn't like, or I watched them do something I didn't like, wasn't necessarily wronging me, what's my first reaction? Go tell the third person. Why? I mean, how does that help the person who's doing what I think is harmful to their own soul?
Misery loves company. So if I feel hurt, I want somebody to get on my side and tell me, "Oh yes, I know that's terrible."
But you talk about, you say, go, talk to the people, not about them.
That's right.
How does that work itself out in a practical sense?
Well, we teach our kids to do that. Little Johnny hit me, and mommy says, "Why are you telling me this?" and Johnny says, or little child says, "To get him in trouble." Well, you need to talk with Johnny about that. If you can't resolve it, then I'll get involved. So we teach our kids that. We need to be doing it ourselves. If Bill sins against me, I need to talk to Bill. I don't need to, call in a whole bunch of other people. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't get counsel about the situation if I'm afraid, or if there's some way that it's going to be exacerbated by me coming to try to talk to somebody who sinned against me. There are ways that we can talk about somebody, but we need to be really careful how we're doing it. We need to be careful talking about their reputation and not hurting them. Or we need to be loving the person we're talking about. However, even if it is to seek counsel about how to go and get that reconciled.
Yeah, and it's interesting how you mentioned the counsel aspect, because we're really good at justifying our gossip. I mean, we hide behind cloaks and shields and all this stuff so that no one can say you gossiped. And so we'll say, well, that issue, that was a public issue, so therefore I can talk about it publicly.
Well.
Right? I mean, I'm sure you've heard that.
Sure, and to some degree that is true, but do I need to talk about it? What is my purpose in talking about it? How am I loving the person I'm now talking about? It may have been a public thing, and maybe I do need to, but maybe I don't.
Yep, I remember a Bible teacher. I'm sure you've heard of him, Chuck Swindoll. I grew up on Chuck Swindoll in my house. There was never a day when that man wasn't on the radio. My mom listened to him regularly and often, and I was able to actually meet. Well, did I meet him? I'm trying to think. He came to speak in Buffalo. I don't know if I met him. I don't think I met him, but I heard him preach in person anyway. But I remember him, saying things of this when it comes to sins of the tongue, especially. He would say things like, is what you're going to say necessary? Mm. I mean, when you're dealing with a public issue, is it necessary to deal with it publicly? Is there a better way? I mean, maybe you have to.
Right.
Especially in the ministry, in the pastorate, there are times, we're going to get to that because I got some questions about that for you. But you have to evaluate, is this necessary? Is it kind? So it's public. So what? Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean you're green light to like wipe the guy out because he just
right. Hey, now public. I can do anything.
Right. It's like, thank you for making that public spectacle of yourself. So now I'm going to really embarrass you publicly. That's what the entertainment today type programs on TV do. The gossip columns you read about when you're standing in the checkout lines in the grocery stores. You see all this garbage about other people's lives, and well, they did that publicly, so I'm going to plaster it all over page one. Is that how we want to behave in the church?
Mm.
And as a pastor, I'm sure you've seen that even amongst people in your own church. You're thinking, what is the deal? Why are you doing that?
Right. Now, there is a biblical category of warning other people. And right. That's another time. Maybe somebody's character, something they've done publicly, will affect whether I'm going to listen to them or take what they say seriously, or whether they ought to be in a leadership role. And so I might need to share some information that's public about them. But I need to be really careful that I do. My facts need to be straight. I need to say there may be another interpretation of these facts, and believe the best about them. I need to treat them how I would want to be treated if I were in the same shoes. Jesus' golden rule of thumb.
Yep. Now there's another side to gossip that doesn't get as much airtime, frankly, because when we're ever talking about the sin of gossip, we're talking about the active participant in gossip is usually the guy running his mouth, or the girl, the gal running her mouth. But you can't talk to nobody. I can't gossip to a wall, right? I mean, I guess I could, but there's not going to be any fallout.
There wouldn't be very much fun. I know that. Yeah.
Except just stirring up bitterness of my.
Right.
I mean, I find myself sometimes in my office. Saying things out loud, nobody can hear me, and sometimes it's not very positive, and all that does is stir up bitterness in my own heart and ill will, and it's not healthy.
Yeah.
So I don't want anybody listening to this saying that it's okay to do that. It's not okay to do that. But gossip needs an audience. Mm. And so what do you do when you're on the receiving end of it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're not the one being gossiped about, but someone bursts into your office and starts just – before you can do anything, they're already down that road.
Right. And I was looking for kind of a one-size-fits-all answer to that question. And I was hoping the Bible kind of tell me, in this X situation, you do Y and Z will happen. But it's more complicated than that. I think we need wisdom and discernment about how we respond when somebody apparently starts to tear somebody down and gossip about them in our presence. So I would start with prayer in that time, not saying, okay, let us bow our heads and pray about that right now, but kind of sending off that signal flare to the Lord. Lord, help me in this situation. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if I need to stop this or say something. So praying, discerning, trying to understand kind of where is this person going.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, I can't see their heart, so I don't know their motives. There may be a good reason for this. Sometimes, though, it's pretty obvious. And I can avoid a person who gossips. The proverb says, "Avoid a man who talks too much," or avoid the topic. So I'm going to redirect that conversation. I'm going to talk about somebody's good points. Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh yeah, I love so-and-so. He's just the best. The other day I was talking to him, and we're really good friends. So that might be a redirection kind of way of doing things. Sometimes we need to just confront somebody and say, hey, I don't know where this conversation's going, or why are you telling me that? Or I don't know, there's something about how we're talking here, and I would include myself in that. I wouldn't, you know, we're not trying to shame that other person, even though we might be trying to stop them. I don't know, I'm not real comfortable with where this conversation is going. Maybe we should talk about something else, or we should go talk to so-and-so about it, the person being talked about. Have you talked with so-and-so about that? Those would be some practical strategies for those kind of situations.
Yeah, and it's interesting. It's not like one size fits all cookie cutter, like as you said. But as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, okay, in relationship to my personality type, which is, in case anybody's really wondering, I'm really mild and passive. Okay, that's a bunch of hooey. I'm very type A, and I have a strong personality. And if someone came in and just started gossiping to me, I don't have a personality struggle with telling a person to stop talking. Well, I mean, hopefully I'm not nasty about it, but I can just I can pretty much size up where this is going relatively quickly and say, you know, brother, do I need to be hearing this information? I mean, I can, you know, stop it. I have that kind of personality, but a lot of people don't, and they feel very uncomfortable confronting. And what do they do then?
Right. Well, I'm on the opposite of that. I'm much more the try to redirect the conversation.
Well, that means we'd be best friends then, because opposites attract. And
well, I'll laugh at all your jokes. That's for sure. I think what's important is to remember that we need to love the person who's not there. But we also need to love the person that is there, the one I'm talking to. So I need to be careful to not just be afraid of them and not ever speak up, because sometimes it's best for them. If I'm loving them, I'm going to say, hey, stop. This conversation's not going in a good direction. And that's harder for me than it is for you. But you need to, you know, be gentle with them and not just, you know, be up in your face or the gossip police.
Yeah, throwing the chair at him, kicking him out of my office.
Right.
Don't ever come back. Don't ever come back again here. Yeah. Right. You're absolutely right. I mean, there's a balance. And I think, you know, as Christians, we recognize the need to be gentle, whether you're type A or not. My pastor has told me more than once. He goes, Bill, your gentleness is going to be a struggle for you probably your whole life because you are you're a dominating personality. And, you know, you're just going to have to labor over that, pray over that, work at it, deal with it. You're going to have to realize when you're not doing it. You know, you have other strengths, but this is not one of them kind of thing. And so I've taken that into consideration and try to realize in these circumstances when a person – but usually it comes from a person you're already comfortable with anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a stranger isn't probably going to walk up to me and start gossiping about somebody I don't even know.
Right.
Well, they're usually going to be somebody that's relationally close to me.
Right. And therefore, a loving thing would be to confront. Often, a loving thing would be to confront, because you're gonna. If that relationship is strong, then that builds a bridge that you can walk over with a confrontation. If the relationship isn't strong, then it's better to start with some other attempts to maybe get out of this situation.
Mm-hmm. Now, what if I don't? What if you came up to me, Pastor Mitchell, and you say, "Hey, Bill, I gotta tell you this. You know, this guy down here, he's you know," and you start, and I just played along.
Mm-hmm.
Where does that put me in the culpability department?
And that's a good question. The Proverbs 17:4 says, "A wicked man listens to evil lips; a liar pays attention to a malicious tongue." So it would put me in the wicked man category, in the even the liar category, if I'm receiving it. And we need repentance in those cases.
Mm-hmm.
We need to take responsibility. Yeah,
we want to be very careful that we don't listen to evil reports.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? They may be true.
Mm-hmm. There's a difference.
And here's the other side of
right. there's a difference between listening and receiving, too. I mean, on one level, okay, I'm listening. I'm not sending you away. The words came across my eardrums, but that doesn't mean I accepted it. It doesn't mean I received it. It doesn't mean I'm believing everything that I hear. And I think there's a bit of a distinction there.
Yeah, I think you're right. And providing you just don't give silent affirmation to the event itself.
Right.
I think oftentimes that happens where someone doesn't necessarily respond negatively to you. But they don't respond in any way to you, and you think because they said nothing, it was fine.
Right. Yeah.
You know, I think children are like that. You know, if there's not disapproval, it means approval.
Right.
and I've had three children; they're all grown now. But that was my experience. If I didn't say no, it was yes. And you know, it was. You have to be very clear about those things and say,
right.
"Hey, look, you know, brother, I love you, but what you're doing and what I'm about to do." Because I'm a sinner and you're leading me down you're tempting me to go where you already are. I don't want to be there. And you shouldn't be either, for whatever reason. But this raises an interesting question. Obviously, you know, I'm Presbyterian, so we have elders in our churches. I don't know how – I forgot. I was in an evangelical free church I mentioned off air many years ago. I think they had – yeah, they did. They had the pastor and two elders. So, but we call them sessions. Anyway, board of elders, whatever word you want to apply to it. And as you know, there are times when you guys meet as elders that you have to deal with difficult issues with people in the church by name.
Right.
How is that different than gossip?
Well, it could become gossip if I'm bearing bad news behind that person's back out of a bad heart. But if we are talking, if we are shepherding people and loving them and strategizing for their good, it isn't gossip.
I've heard church members complain sometimes about that elders now have, you know, they have these closed door meetings and they're licensed to talk not very nicely about other members in the church. And I guess that happens. I mean, I'm not stupid. I'm sure it goes on. Sadly, not even have that thought is sad. But there's a real danger, I think, even for people in that position in the church to engage in that if they forget the definition that you've given, bearing bad news behind someone's back. I mean, clearly it's behind their back.
In the sense that they're not there. It's not behind their back in the sense that we don't want them knowing we're talking about them.
Right, yeah. Understood. And it's bearing bad news in the sense that it's not great news.
Right, sure.
But the issue, that third element of the definition is really, I think, the key for especially those in church leadership authority in the church, is that where your heart – is your heart to see this person be destroyed?
Right.
Or is your heart to love, shepherd, guide, counsel, direct? Because you want their best. You want God's best for them. And so how do you – you know – talk with those other elders that have been charged by God to shepherd their souls. That's God's charge, not man's charge. How do you do it? But the danger, I think, for elders oftentimes is that it can easily gravitate into that. You know, wow, we're dealing with this guy again. He's such a knucklehead. You know, that's not helpful.
Right. And this is true in any position of authority. You know, mom and dad have to talk about their little ones after they go to bed and maybe the things they did. And they could slide into gossip as well, whining about their kids and commiserating and complaining instead of strategizing for their good. So we can gossip about our children. At the same time, it doesn't mean we're gossiping when they've gone to bed and we have a good mom and dad talk over the family and some patterns that are going on and how they need to be addressed.
I used to tell people all the time, we homeschooled our children, and I used to tell people all the time that I met with the principal every night.
Our teacher conference every night, yeah, we do the same.
I mean, that's what it was, and you're right, it could be very easy to do. I think there's an element there that's it makes it a little easier, is that they're my children, down deep inside, I love them regardless of what they do,
and
I was a child once, and my parents loved me even though I was, well, we won't go there. Exasperated them to no end. But in order to deal with this functionally, and I mean, in really, I mean, there are people that are listening to this that may, well, I don't really struggle with that sin,
mm-hmm.
perhaps. Okay. But maybe there's some listening that say, you know, I just find that my mouth runs off all the time, and I find myself falling into this way too often. What's the real solution? And we've talked about, you know, strategies of solving
yeah.
it, but what's the real
yeah.
core issue?
Well, again, it's a worship issue. It's mm. who am I worshiping? What do I want? What do I believe? What am I worshiping? What am I replacing God with? And mm-hmm. and returning to first love, returning to Christ as being satisfying. If I'm the spy and I want power, it's realizing that the power, the resurrection power that God provides is greater than any kind of power that Satan tempts me with. If I'm the grumbler and I'm discontent, I realize that I remind my heart, hey, heart, listen up. Jesus is enough, and you can be content in him, kind of a Psalm 73 or a Philippians 4. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What's that secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or if mm-hmm. my heart, if I'm the backstabber and I'm motivated by revenge, I need to remind my heart that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And God will bring justice, either at the cross or in eternity. And I can trust in that. I can trust that God's got my back. If I'm the chameleon, then I remember that God is bigger. And I fear him. You know, the answer to the fear of man is not just trusting in the Lord, but fearing God. Don't be afraid of those who can, you know, kill the body only. But afraid of those that are bigger than that can throw you into hell. And so, in the same passage, the fear is not just the slavish kind of fear, but he's got every one of your hairs numbered. And I don't know about you, but that takes less effort for God now than it did for me 20 years ago. I don't have as many hairs on my head, but he knows exactly how many are there. Fear him, you know, make him loom big in your heart, and then you're not going to be so worried about the people around you and whether you fit in or not. Or if you're the busybody and you want to kind of escape boredom, the gospel antidote to that is active love. You know, those widows were supposed to remarry and have kids, not because that's going to solve all their temptations to gossip, but they're going to be a lot more tired. They're going to be loving. They're going to be loving the other people in their life. The men in the Thessalonian correspondence are supposed to get jobs. Get busy. Don't be a busybody. Get busy. And as we serve other people, we're going to find that we're much more satisfied. So it's finding our satisfaction in Christ, in the gospel, in the promises of the gospel, is what ultimately undoes gossip.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking about idle hands.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, everybody knows that expression.
Mm-hmm.
What is idle? You know, idle hands are the, you know, who, you know, Satan's workshop, mm-hmm. whatever. Mm-hmm. I've heard it said different ways, and it's so true. You're bored. That you are opening yourself up
mm-hmm.
to all kinds of problems
mm-hmm.
if you're bored.
Right.
I don't have that problem lately, but yeah, I wish I was bored sometimes. But you know, I mean, you can be very busy and very bored.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you know, that's not a fail-safe type of
thing.
No,
it's loving that is it's active love, not busyness
right.
by itself, you know, yep. spinning your wheels, but actually going after other people and caring for them and
a constructive,
and, mm-hmm,
targeted
purposeful,
way.
Purposeful,
yep. Yeah, purposeful. That's a good word. That's a better way of putting it. How can, we're running short on time, how can the listeners get a copy of this book? By the way, I want to quickly say that I didn't announce this ahead of time, which is probably a good thing. But since we're at the end of the interview, I can say it now. I do have an extra copy that I am giving out to the first listener of this podcast that emails me. So pay attention, you listening out there. The first listener who emails me at confessingourhope@gpts.edu, email me, the first one, and I will send you the book with no postage, nothing. I'll just send it to you. So it's not difficult. Just email me. The first one who emails me gets it. So, I mean, it's that easy. So email me and I will send you a copy of the book. But for those who don't pay attention to instructions and didn't email me the first, they weren't the first person, how can they get this?
It's about anywhere the books are sold. My website is resistinggossip.com, and there's links there to all these different e-tailers that would have it. A lot of your listeners probably go to Westminster Bookstore, WTSBooks.com,
mm-hmm.
and they've got it there at a real good price, but it's on Amazon and Barnes & Noble and Christian Book, and there's a number of e-formats, too. So if you like to read it on your computer or your phone.
Yeah, I was going to ask you that. Is this available? So if a person has a Kindle.
Yep, Kindle, Nook, e-readers, Kobo, if you're up in Canada, we've got all those. Google Books and iTunes.
And I got to ask, because I also do the IT work here at the seminary, so I'm into all the tech stuff things. That's how I partially support my family while I'm in seminary. But you have this the barcodes, the scanner thing for apps to scan. Where does that take them to?
I believe that takes us to the publisher, which is CLC Publications, and clcpublications.com. It used to be Christian Literature Crusade. It's a wonderful publisher. They're in over 50 countries. So this book is actually being released in Asia in the next couple weeks, and they're talking about they're seriously contemplating a Spanish translation in Latin America.
Really?
So it's wonderful. Yeah.
Yeah, that's exciting. And feedback on the book so far, you've already mentioned that some of the churches are using it as Bible studies. What other feedback have you received?
Oh, it's been very encouraging. Good book reviews, and some people have seen it and told me about it. I've gotten some emails back from churches that are being helped by it. Encouraging in every way.
Yeah, fantastic. Well, pray the Lord uses this. We've already said and talked about, it's such a pervasive sin, and it's destructive. I mean, ultimately, you can't tell me, I love my brother, which is the second table of the law. God says, love God, love others. You can't tell me you love your neighbor if you're talking about him in this way that we've talked about. Mm-hmm. Bearing bad news behind their back out of a rotten heart. Mm-hmm. That was my word, rotten, but yeah. The point, same point.
Yeah.
You can't tell me you love your neighbor
if
you're doing it. Well, I don't do it about everybody. That doesn't make any difference. It's a problem of the heart. And so it's there. It's there regardless.
And the good news is that Jesus died for us. You know, never gossiped about anybody. He didn't tear anybody down when they weren't around. That didn't mean he didn't tear up some people publicly. You know, Herod got it, that sly fox.
The Pharisees.
But he was always loving his father and loving his people, and then he took my gossip on his shoulders. You know, in the book there's a chapter on regretting gossip, and some of the stories out there about what you do if you've gossiped, it's like the feathers in a pillow that float out there, and if you can collect them all, God will forgive you. Well, that's not how it works. It's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross that we can be forgiven of the sin of gossip. And more than that, it's because he came back to life to give us life and gave us his spirit. We don't have to give in anymore. Praise God.
Yep. Paul says that even in Romans where, you know, we're no longer slaves to sin. We can say no.
Right.
Problem is we don't pay attention. We don't say no enough. Mm. I know I don't. Maybe everybody else there listening, they do, but I don't. And it's funny you mentioned that pillow story because I was reminded of a sermon I heard where a man illustrated the sin of gossip and the destructive nature of gossip, and I'm going to tell the story quickly here at the end, how he was a pastor of a church. I don't know if it's a true story or not. I don't care. The impact is the same. But he was a pastor of a church, and he had a member of his church that struggled with alcoholism. And the member of the church found himself in a bar one day and realized what he was in. He was over his head and didn't know how to get out of it. So he called his pastor to come basically rescue him from this overwhelming situation. And so the pastor, in good, loving way, runs down to the bar to rescue this member from the bar. He goes in, he gets this member, brings him out. As he's coming down the steps of the bar, he stumbles just because that's what we do sometimes when we're walking down steps. And as he stumbled, a lady in the church had drove by the bar at the same moment, immediately running to the conclusion that the pastor was in the bar drinking and came out drunk. Well, that's all fine. You have that. You drew that conclusion with, in the book. We talk. It's talk about judgments, mm-hmm. making judgments. You don't have all the facts. Well, the woman, instead of just calling the pastor, confronting, and dealing with it, the small circle,
mm-hmm.
she calls her friend, who calls her friend, who calls her friend. The pastor was in the bar drinking, so his reputation is now marred. He gets wind of it, calls her to his office, and explains the situation to the woman, who then is, of course, extremely apologetic, feels horrible, and everything else. And to illustrate the destructive nature of gossip, he then takes her to the bell tower of the church with a pillow and cuts the pillow open and scatters the feathers to the wind.
Mm-hmm.
And then he looks at her and says, my dear lady, go pick up all the feathers.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, well, that's impossible. And he said, that's exactly the nature of gossip.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot recover it once you do it. It's done. The damage is done. The destructive nature of it is lasts for a long, long time. The Navy used to have a saying, loose lips sink ships, right?
Right.
This is how serious it is. And as God's people, it really should not mark us, ever. And this book, I really believe this book will help you get a grasp on it. Through the Lord's work and through the Spirit, it'll help people in the church realize this is just something we don't need to do.
Mm.
We got other things to do, far more important than this. Hours have been wasted by running the mouth about other people with wrong motives, with wrong intent, with half the story. And that's usually the problem, right? We think we know the whole story,
right.
And we really don't.
Right.
And so I really would encourage people to get this. As I said, first one to write me gets a free copy. But for the rest of you, you have to pay for it. It's not terribly expensive. You're not going to have to take out a loan. And it's very easy to read. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in a very positive way, with very helpful study guide questions at the end of each chapter. So use it. Husbands and wives. But that's all. Use it together. Use it in family worship together. Go through it. It's very helpful. Book, and again, I strongly encourage it. Pastor Mitchell, it's been great to have you on.
Thank you, Bill. I had a lot of fun.
Yeah, I remember we talked off air about trying to have fun with this. And, you know, it's such a timeless subject. I mean, people in the Old Testament were dealing with it, and people in our enlightened era with Facebook and Twitter and everything else, we're still talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
And still wrestling with the same subject, the sin of the tongue. You know, I used to think, if I could just cut my tongue out of my mouth, I'd eliminate 90% of my sins.
You have to cut off your fingers now, because you can easily do it with a keyboard and or your thumbs on your phone.
Yeah, we just barely touched the surface on that, but it's, you know, another avenue upon which our sinful hearts can just run.
Mm-hmm.
And so be mindful, people. Just be mindful of what you say. Your words have meaning, and they have impact. You may not think so. You may not ever see the impact, but it has it regardless of what you think. That's why Scripture is so pointed about this subject. I don't know how you can read the book of Proverbs and not walk away feeling a little bloody from the conviction that comes from reading Proverbs, especially on the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, we have the gospel. And so you don't have to do it. You can turn to Christ, repent, deal with it. Maybe you're one of those five people, but you can say, you know, Lord, I this is a big sin for me, and I need your grace. Otherwise, I'm going to keep doing it.
Mm.
And so turn to him in repentance and see this thing.
And remember that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah.
That's right. That's right. So the podcast, we've got the law in there, and we've got the gospel in there. We've done both. And so it's up to you to respond to it accordingly. Again, Pastor Mitchell, thank you for being on. And if you hold on the line just a second, let me wrap things up here with everybody knows what's coming and what's coming up on the program. I have no idea. Next week I'm off. I will be out of town visiting my children in Virginia. I am very thankful for that. So there will not be a podcast next week. But there's others lined up. I see the schedule. I'm not going to bore everybody with the details. Go to the website. And there you'll find out all the nitty-gritty details of who we're going to have on, what we're going to be talking about. And from this date forward, the man who helps me out is very busy lining people up. And so pay attention to the website, and there you'll get all the information, including back episodes. And by the way, I'm in the process of redesigning the website somewhat. I'm putting in a built-in media player that's right there, so it's very easy. The old way was not very good. So that's now being rolled out a little bit at a time, so take advantage of that as well as the GPTS mobile app. You can get it on your phone, listen to it wherever you go. So you always have these opportunities. Take advantage. It's free, by the way, too, so no issue there with costs. So until next time, whenever that may be, we do thank you for listening to this particular edition, a practical edition, one that I hope people listen to. I know I have. It's a struggle. And so if we pay attention to this and listen to what the Lord is teaching us on this subject, the church will be better off for it. So until next time, we thank you for listening to this particular edition of Confessing Our Hope, the podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And God bless.